Pastor Clary has been going through the book of Leviticus in the evenings, but he's off this Lord's Day and next week for his study leave, so we'll return to the book of Habakkuk for the evenings while he's gone, and then subsequently, as I preach in the evenings, we'll return to it until we're finished. So today we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2, the first four verses. So Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, your word is a light to our pathway and a lamp for our feet. We pray, God, that you would bless us this evening as we hear your word read and proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in this portion of inspired Holy Scripture. We pray, God, that you would help us to see that the righteous live by faith, that you would encourage us in our faith and bless us. We ask that you would do this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the main thing that I want you to see in this text is found in verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, this truth is offered almost here in this section. It's offered almost as an aside by the Lord himself as he answers Habakkuk in his complaint to God. But it's a truth, the righteous shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by his faith. It's a truth that is taken up in the New Testament by Paul. In Romans and Galatians, we just read those portions, in Romans and Galatians, and by the writer of Hebrews. So according to the New Testament books, this verse is quite important. The righteous shall live by faith. Now the chapter begins with the prophet saying this. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And so Habakkuk is eagerly waiting for an answer from God. He's waiting for an answer, but what question has he posed that he is waiting to be answered? What is that question? In verse 13, the question is this. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? Now Habakkuk had come to accept somewhat that the Lord would discipline Judah and Jerusalem for sin of idolatry that was present within God's people. This was the context of Habakkuk's complaints. There was sin within the body of the Israelites, within the kingdom of God in Judah and Jerusalem. God says, I will punish that sin, but I will use Babylon to punish that sin. And so Habakkuk is struggling with this. And so Habakkuk had come at this point in this book, he had come to accept somewhat that the Lord would discipline his people for the sin of idolatry that was in them, but the way in which he would discipline his own people still perplexed Habakkuk. It still confused the prophet, the way in which he would use Babylon to discipline the people of God. God would use Babylon to ravage Jerusalem and Judah, but in Babylon, Habakkuk saw a merciless and wicked nation more wicked than the wicked in Israel. And so God answers him, I will use Babylon. But then Habakkuk looks at Babylon and says, this nation, this merciless, wicked nation is who you will use. And so Habakkuk asks the Lord, how is it that this nation, Babylon, will enjoy victory over your chosen people? That is the concern of Habakkuk. How is it that this nation gets away scot-free, it seems, with this kind of wickedness? How is it that they will do this, and you, Lord, will stand idly by? Verse 13, why do you look idly on traitors? Why do you remain silent? Why do you do nothing? Will you not punish them? That's the question that Habakkuk is waiting to be answered. And then look at verse 17 in the previous chapter. He says this, "Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" This is what Habakkuk is waiting to be answered. Will they do this forever? Will you not punish Babylon, God, is what Habakkuk essentially is saying. Now, Habakkuk uses military-type language here as if he were a watchman on a tower fervently watching for approaching armies that could come and invade the kingdom. But he's not physically on a watchtower, is he? He is speaking metaphorically here. I will place myself on the watchtower and wait for God to answer me. He's speaking metaphorically about his mind and his heart. His mind and his heart are eagerly waiting to hear the response from God. His mind and his heart are like a watchman on a watchtower. Now, we can learn something from this in that we also should take our complaints, we should take our confusion, we should take our questions, everything that perplexes us in the Christian life, everything that bothers us, take it directly to the Lord through Jesus Christ. This is what Habakkuk was doing. He's going directly to God, pouring out his heart before God. In this dialogue with God, Habakkuk was having his mind and his heart conformed to the will of God. He opens up his mind and his heart to God, and he waits for the answer from God. But he also recognizes that he will be affected. You see in verse 1, he says, "I will wait to see what God answers, and I will also wait to see how I respond." So he knows that once God responds, Habakkuk himself will be affected. He will also respond. Habakkuk, as a creature of God, could not understand fully the Creator's wisdom here, right? God had told him, "I will use Babylon." Habakkuk doesn't fully understand this, but he does not turn away. Instead, he prays to God. He goes directly to him, and he eagerly waits an answer. And the Lord does answer him. He says, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets." Now, the Lord calls his answer a vision, even though we are not told that a vision comes to him. There's no vision like the visions that Daniel receives or like Zechariah receives. No vision like that comes to Habakkuk. But what the Lord was referring to here was the supernatural revelation from God. This is supernatural revelation from God coming to Habakkuk. He says, "Write this revelation down. Write the vision down." His answer would be definitive, in other words. His answer would be definitive and prophetic. This is the divine answer to your complaint, Habakkuk. Write it down. Make it plain. He has Habakkuk write the content of the answer down. Now, this shows the vision or the answer's permanent quality. It has enduring quality. Write this down. If someone says to you, if someone simply says, "I will do this" or "I will do that," it may or may not be done based upon how much you can trust that person. But if their promise is put into writing, if it's put into a contract, then it's more permanent. You're more likely to see that whatever they've promised will get done. This answer was to be written down. It was to be solidified for permanency and so that future generations would learn from it. And this is exactly what God's word is. It's enduring. It's permanent. It's definitive. And so Habakkuk is to write it down for not only him and his generation, but for future generations like us this evening. God's word has enduring quality. Indeed, it lasts forever. So he says, write it down. Make it plain. Now, something of this enduring quality is seen in verse 2. He says, "Write the vision on tablets so that he may run who reads it." Now, the prophet receives this divine revelation from God. He receives an answer from God, but this answer is not just for him. It's not just for Habakkuk. It's not just for him. It's for the people of God. So the prophet, he must not only write it down, but he must run and proclaim it. He must prophesy to God's people, write it down so that he who runs may read it, so that he who runs may prophesy, so that it may spread, so that others may hear of this. And so the prophet indeed does, in fact, write it down. Now God here in his answer, he refers next to the timing of the fulfillment. If it hastens to the end, he says that it hastens to the end, or it yearns for the end. God here in this answer, he gives his words a living quality. He gives this word, and then he says that this word, as it's given, yearns to be fulfilled. It longs to be fulfilled once that prophecy is given. Once the prophecy is given, the word itself desires to be fulfilled. Now, ultimately, all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In Christ's coming, in his death and resurrection, all of the promises of God given through the prophets of the old find their fulfillment. But there is still an aspect of God, there's an aspect of God's word that is not yet. His word has been fulfilled in Christ, but there's a not yet aspect to God's word. The final consummation, the end of God's word, will take place at Christ's return. His promises will hasten to the end. That is the true end, the very end, when Christ returns. That is when God's word will be finally consummated. Now, from the divine perspective, his word will come to pass. This is what the Lord says. It will hasten to the end. But God is merciful here, and he condescends to help Habakkuk. He condescends to help him by speaking about what the fulfillment of his word looks like from the human perspective. He says in verse 3, remember he says, it hastens to the end, it will be fulfilled from the divine perspective. But in verse 3 he says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That is, if it seems slow to you, Habakkuk, if it seems slow from the creaturely perspective, wait for it. Be patient. It will not delay. If it seems slow on your timing, if you count the fulfillment of my word as slow, it's not slow. It does not delay. Wait for it. Continue to trust in me. This is what God was saying to him. Continue to trust in the rock. This is what Habakkuk called him in the previous chapter. God is the rock. Continue to wait. Now, this is another thing that we learn as Christians, friends. We learn that we must be patient before God in answering our prayers. He doesn't always answer them in the timing that we would like to see them answered. But his word hastens to the end. It will be fulfilled. And his timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And so if it seems slow to us, we are to wait for it. His timing is always perfect. Patience before God and with one another, friends, it's a fruit of the Spirit to be patient. Is evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life. Habakkuk was seeking justice in his eyes. He wanted to see evil be punished. Before God's word, though, he and his people must bow the knee to God's sovereignty. He was wanting an answer. It was right for him to ask about this problem concerning to him, but he must bow the knee to God's sovereignty. He must be patient and wait for God to fulfill his word. He is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, God's word tells us. Wait for it, Habakkuk. Patience on the part of the Christian is a sign of humility. It's a sign of humbling yourself before the sovereignty of God and before his word. Longing to see God's word fulfilled, yet patiently waiting for it, are characteristics of the righteous. They are characteristics of the people of God. The Babylonian invasion in Habakkuk's day, it would clarify and solidify who the righteous were. Who would the righteous be in Habakkuk's day? It would be those who were patient, who waited upon the fulfillment of God's word. Now, patience then is a hallmark of the humble. But what about those on the other side? Well, God next addresses Babylon. The Babylonians' self-exalting pride was at the center of Habakkuk's complaint. He looks at Babylon, and that's what he sees. Self-exalting pride. They mercilessly kill, he says, with no regard for the God who made him. They worship their power. They worship their military might. This is chapter 1, verse 11. Habakkuk says, their own might is their God. They worship their own might. God addresses this problem in verse 4. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. So now God is addressing Babylon. And he's saying that they are self-exalting. Now, God, in this part of his answer, he was pronouncing a divine judgment upon the Babylonians. This is a judgment from God. We know it's divine because Habakkuk tells us this in verse 2. He says, and the Lord answered me. And this is what God says. But we also see in this answer divine knowledge of the Babylonians. God says his soul, his being, including his inner life, is puffed up. It is puffed up. He says his inner life, his heart, is crooked. It's not upright within him. And so with this divine verdict about the Babylonians standing before God, and only God has this knowledge, only God can peer into the very heart of man. And this is what God is saying about the Babylonians. Their heart is not upright. Their heart is puffed up. With this divine verdict about the Babylonians standing before God, Habakkuk was already receiving satisfaction for his confusion. He was already receiving something of an answer from God about his perplexity in regard to justice. God says, they are prideful. They are self-exalting. Now, if God, who alone searches hearts, if he lays down a verdict like such as this, then the Babylonians are sure to be condemned. They will be judged for their pride. They will be judged for their boastful self-reliance. Such hard-hearted arrogance before God will result in death. Now, this is a life and death issue here. We see this in God's answer to Habakkuk, because he says his soul is puffed up, but the righteous shall live. In other words, the Babylonians will die. They will be judged for their pride, but the righteous will live. The self-exalting, idolatrous Babylonians, even though God was using them to discipline his people, he was telling Habakkuk here, their pride will be addressed. This is the divine verdict. They are self-exalting. They are prideful. But the righteous shall live. Now, in God's wisdom, this nation, this self-exalting nation, which would be used by God as his rod of discipline, would itself come under the judgment of God. God would use them to judge his people, but then this nation itself would be judged by God. That is God's wisdom. That is the wisdom of God that Habakkuk himself must be conformed to. And so God says, write it down, make it clear. Those who continue in their prideful rebellion against God will be judged for that pride. That is what God was saying. And the penalty for that pride is death. And so this is Habakkuk's answer. He's already getting something of a satisfactory answer from God here. They are what you think they are, Habakkuk. They are prideful. Now then we have to ask then, if this is the divine verdict of the Babylonians, and they will be judged, if this is the divine verdict, because of their self-exalting, their boastful pride, their self-reliance, and they will be judged, we have to ask the question then, who then can be saved? We are all prideful, are we not? We are all, in some manner, self-reliant. We all boast in ourselves. We all are crooked in our hearts. How can we be declared righteous before God and live? Who would be spared in the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem? Who would make it? If the prideful are judged, who would make it in this invasion? Well, the Lord says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Because of God's mercy, there are those who will be counted righteous. Not all would perish in this invasion. Some would be counted righteous. Because of God's mercy, there are those who will humble themselves before God's word. They will be stripped of their pride, and they will wait patiently upon his promises and live. God would see to it. He would save a remnant. Now, the Apostle Paul takes up these words from the prophet here, the righteous shall live by his faith, in two of his letters. We've already read the portions that he uses these words in Romans and Galatians. He uses the words here to show very clearly that a person is justified before God. He is declared righteous by faith alone. Specifically, he is declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is how Paul uses these words. A person or a people whose souls are puffed up within them, they are self-reliant, and therefore they do not seek a righteousness outside of themselves. They seek a righteousness within themselves. That's what the Babylonians were doing. Their might is their God. Pride, friends, prevents a person from seeking true righteousness outside of himself. You understand what the Lord is saying here, what the Scripture is teaching us here, what the Apostle Paul, how he's using these words. In a person or a nation such as this, who seeks righteousness within themselves, justice, true justice, is perverted because they have cut themselves off from God. They think that they can find righteousness within themselves. By cutting themselves off from God, they pervert justice. No true righteousness is found. But this verse, along with Paul's use of it in the New Testament, teaches us that those who look away from themselves to God and His promises find true righteousness, and they alone will live. They find a righteousness that is outside themselves. We are called to look outside of ourselves to the righteousness that comes from God. This is what the righteous do. They look away from themselves to the promises of God. This is what Habakkuk was doing himself, right? He stationed himself on the watchtower. Where did he look? Not within himself, but outside of himself to God. I will wait for the Lord to answer me. Habakkuk himself was having his mind and his heart conformed to God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God. He was seeking justice, true righteousness, true justice, and so he looked away from himself. The person who does this by faith will live. Now, this part of the Lord's answer is also a divine verdict. Just as God said about the Babylonians, they are puffed up, they're self-exalting, they're not upright. That was a verdict. This is also a divine verdict about the righteous. Write it down, make it plain. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, what is faith? We've talked about this in the morning sermon a week ago. Faith is, in a word, receiving and resting upon God's promises for salvation. It's receiving and resting upon God's promises for salvation. In response to Habakkuk's complaint, the Lord here proclaims the gospel to Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk and the faithful remnant in Judah were to receive and rest upon the word of God and the coming Christ. They were to continue to trust in God's promises, even as this wicked nation rose up to ravage Jerusalem. They were to look to God's promises. They were to look to the coming Christ. And they were to look to the promises of God that never change. Now, beloved, on this side of the resurrection of Christ, we look to the cross of Christ, and we look to his resurrection, and we see that there are the yes and amen of his promises that were given through the prophets of old. There at the cross and at Jesus' resurrection, the yes and amen of the Lord's words here to Habakkuk are found. And so we look to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We, by faith, look outside of ourselves, just as Habakkuk was looking outside of himself. We look outside of ourselves to the cross. We look at the cross and we see that the perfect justice of God and the perfect love of God meet. By faith, you receive Christ and his righteousness. By faith in Christ, you are now declared righteousness, not because of a righteousness of your own, but because of Christ's righteousness given to you by faith, credited to your account by faith. Do you see how that works? Do you see how that's the gospel? To look outside of yourself to God and his promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You are now, by faith in Christ, the righteous. You are the righteous that the Lord speaks of here. Christ was obedient to the point of death and declared righteous in his resurrection. By faith, that righteousness is credited to you. It is credited to believers. The righteous shall live by faith. And because of that righteousness, friends, Christ's righteousness, by faith, you are righteous. And by faith, you will live. You will not die. Remember what Habakkuk said in the previous chapter. We shall not die. The righteous shall live. The righteous shall live by his faith. Christ's resurrection, friends, it guarantees for those who have faith that you will live. The righteous shall live. That is the divine verdict in regard to you, to the people of God, to those who have faith. Now, Babylon, though they would be used temporarily by God to chasten his people, they would be judged for her pride. But the divine verdict concerning the righteous, those who look outside of themselves by faith to the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ, they shall live and live forever. The righteous shall live by faith. That is the gospel, friends. That is the gospel proclaimed through the words of Habakkuk. It is the gospel that we cling to at all times, even when God is doing things around us that we don't fully understand. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.